Go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 7 as we finish up here in the Sermon on the Mount. I too am, well, I have mixed feelings about it. I'm kind of excited to move on to something new as we start in Exodus. It's going to be fun, and as John said, it's going to be kind of weird, so that's going to be entertaining, but I feel like Jesus has a lot to say to us in this passage as we finish up today, so I'm looking forward to getting into this here. If I haven't met you, my name's Matt. I serve as one of the pastors here. Let me read you this text here. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, and we're going to be going through the end of the chapter here. So Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do not pick grapes from thorn bushes. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." Let's pray before we dig into God's word. Father, we thank you that we even have the opportunity to sit here this morning and look at your scriptures. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And as we look to your word, we can be shaped by your spirit into the kind of people that you desire us to be. And so, Lord, I pray that for us this morning, that you would make us by your spirit into the people you want us to be. Lead us to where you want us to go. Please convict us and help us to grow in your son, Jesus. We pray that all this time would be for his worship and for his glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we've made it. We've made it to the end. And I think Jesus has some pretty powerful words for us before we finish up here. But I just want to recognize before we go anywhere, before we really dig into this text, just one simple truth, and I think it's this. I think we can all agree that we live in a world that is very full of distractions. There are tons of things around us that are fighting for our attention. Some of those things are good things, and some of those things are not so good things. Some of the good things that come to mind for me are our families, or maybe our children, our jobs or our vocation, maybe our passions or our hobbies, but there's constantly things playing tug of war with our attention, wanting us to look at them, wanting us to pay attention. One of my distractions, you could say, that sometimes is good and sometimes is not so good, is playing guitar. So I've been playing guitar since I was a young kid, maybe almost 20 years now. And so everything that has to do with guitar playing is of huge interest to me, whether that be looking, researching different types or building guitars or playing it. Sometimes I have the privilege of doing that here on Sundays. But I have this amazing talent of playing guitar in my house when it's least convenient. So Holly can tell you this from firsthand experience, but in our kind of nursery slash office slash entertainment room where our TV is, I have my guitar hanging on the wall. And so there's times where like Holly and I will be watching a TV show. We've been watching Law & Order UK, and we've been watching it, and I'll decide, hey, it's a great idea to pull my guitar down and start playing it. So she's sitting there watching a TV show, and I'm sitting in the rocking chair playing my guitar, and before you know it, she's turning up the volume because I'm slightly too loud. Or there's moments where I decide that 5 minutes of guitar playing is enough for me, so I'll take down my guitar like 5 minutes before bed or 5 minutes before we have to leave, and then 30 minutes later, I'm actually getting to what I was supposed to do. So it's a good passion that is slightly misused. And what we find with many of the things that fight for our attention in our lives is they don't just demand our attention, but they demand our devotion. Sometimes if we give them too much attention, they will demand our allegiance. And this should make sense for us that are coming from a Christian worldview. We believe that the Bible says we are inherently worshipers. It's not something that we learn to do. It's something that we are created. It is something that is built into us. And this is because we're made in God's image. We were created to worship God. And so therefore, we're going to try and worship. And we're going to worship something or someone. And the goal and the vision that the Bible paints for us is that someone is supposed to be God. But sometimes we take these good gifts, these things that are in our lives, and we turn them into idols in our brokenness, and we start to worship them. And we start to bear the fruits of what happens when we worship them. So sometimes when we're not worshiping God, we end up feeling empty or unsatisfied or anxious or whatever it is. But as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been trying to show us a better way. He's been trying to point us in the direction of living a life that is not just partially, but completely devoted to God. He's trying to steer us away from pouring ourselves into things that will really never satisfy us at the end. It's a life of true flourishing, a whole life that he wants to show us. In other words, if we're going to put it kind of simply, Jesus wants to show us that we're not supposed to just follow God with our actions or our words or our intentions or our thoughts. We're supposed to follow God with our actions and our intentions and our words and our thoughts. We're supposed to be completely integrated. And what's hard about the end of this passage today, he's been using different examples and talking about different types of people. But what I think he does in this text very well is he puts the spotlight on us. He shines the light on us, and he asks us at the end of this sermon to make a choice. He says, do you want the life that is truly good, or do you want the life that maybe appears to be good, but is ultimately going to lead to the bad fruit that we see when we worship other things? Death, destruction, chaos, anxiety, whatever it is. And many of us probably hear, okay, do you want the life that is truly good? And we say, of course, yes, that's the life that I want. But Jesus says, not so fast. He says, not so fast. He pushes us further than just our simple affirmations of wanting that life to a life of complete integration in God's kingdom. So our challenge for today is this. Do you want a life of whole discipleship, or do you want a double life that will never satisfy? Because Jesus' point here is this, that partial discipleship to him is not real discipleship at all. Partial discipleship to Jesus is not real discipleship at all. He says that dipping your toes in the water to see if you're maybe interested is not an option here. He calls us to follow him with everything that we are. Text, to either dive in or we don't. And so he does this as we look at the text here through giving us four different illustrations. He does four different illustrations, and they kind of contrast the true life of following God with the double life or the false life of following him. So let's take a look at them rather quickly here. So the first contrast or illustration he gives us is what I call the two paths or the two roads. This is verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So he jumps in right away and he says, choose the way of life over the way of destruction. Now, like I said, we might inherently want to affirm, yes, I want the way of life, but Jesus says that it's not that easy of a choice to make by the way that he describes it. Because this is what he says. He says, the way of destruction, it's wide and it is easy. Meaning that as soon as we start going down the path of destruction, it actually seems to work out better for us immediately. And it's wide in the sense that many people are going down that road. So you are, when you're choosing the path of destruction, you are opting to be part of the majority, what many people around you might be doing, what might appear to be the better way. But what he says is that doesn't create the life of flourishing that he's been talking about. On the other hand, we have the way of life, right? The narrow gate that he's been talking about. And he says it's hard and it is narrow. Meaning that in contrast to the way of destruction, which has immediate gratification in the beginning, this way, as you start walking down it, it's not that easy. In fact, it might present you with a lot of challenges. And it's narrow in the sense that you are opting for the minority as soon as you begin to follow Jesus. But in some counterintuitive way, this is the way that ultimately leads to true human flourishing. And as we read this, and as I was thinking on this, I think that depending on the generation we're from, we might hear this differently, or it might resonate with us a little bit differently. So maybe if you're from the older generation, you lived in a time where your values as a Christian were maybe more consistent with the values that you saw in culture. So there wasn't as much of a rub, or not as much of a clash. Maybe you didn't feel like the minority. But for those of us that maybe are a little bit younger, from the maybe millennials or younger generation, we were born into kind of this conflict where the culture's values didn't line up with the values of following Jesus. And I'm not saying that one generation is better than the other. I'm just saying we might process this a little bit differently. But I think at that point in time, in the cultural moment that we're facing, all generations have to get around this idea that to now associate with Jesus is becoming more and more unfavorable. And you might hear that and think like, man, that's really tough. Like that is something that I'm slightly worried about. But on the other hand, I think in one sense, it's kind of a blessing. Because when we look at what Jesus is saying about this hard, narrow gate, right? This way that we're supposed to be going, I think it's become very clear that Jesus knows exactly what we're going through. I think that what Jesus is describing is in some ways exactly what we're experiencing. Go figure, God's word can actually describe what's going on in our lives, right? But right away, he gives us a choice to make. And I want us to feel the weight of that choice. Because our automatic affirmation of, yes, I want to choose the narrow gate because I think this is the right thing to do, is not what Jesus is concerned about. He's not interested in our simple affirmations. He's interested in our complete life devotion, like we've been talking about. So what he does is he says, okay, you want to choose the narrow gate. Now, with these next three contrasts that he makes, he's going to dial it in on us a little bit more. And he's going to say, do you just want the life that appears righteous, or do you want the life that is actually transformational and is the best thing for you and for our world? So this is where we meet the two prophets. The two prophets. It says this, watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruits, cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits, you will recognize them. So when we meet the two prophets here, we meet somebody who has words without the actions. They know all of the right things to say that make them appear godly. They might have all of the lingo put together, and yet when you examine their lives intimately, you find that their life doesn't square with what they say. This is like a classic example of not practicing what you preach, right? And what Jesus says is this is not the narrow gate. This is not the life of true discipleship. In fact, the only thing that this life is good for is to be burned up, is to be burned up like firewood. Then we meet the two disciples. Okay, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So now we have people who might have the words and they also have the actions. They're doing all the right things. They're going about things in a way that on immediate perception might look like, man, this person is really godly. They really love Jesus. And yet, when you look at the heart of it, they are devoid of a relationship with God. And what's scary is these people are self-deceived, right? They're looking at this and they're saying, I've got it all together by the things that I'm doing. And yet the scariest part is that Jesus apparently wants nothing to do with them. This should challenge us. Finally, he gives us the two builders, the two builders. So he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and it beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. So now we have people who are willing to affirm what Jesus is saying, but they're not willing to have any follow through. They might agree that what Jesus is saying sounds good, or that it's interesting, right? It piques their interest. They think that it might sound wise, but they're not really willing to put it into practice. And this is the person that Jesus calls foolish. He says the result of this is when the storms of life come, right? When we actually have to face reality and the challenges of life, if we have not built our house upon what Jesus is saying, whatever we are willing to build our house on apart from him will not sustain you through those storms. It cannot support you when real life comes at you. So we have two paths. Jesus says, choose one. We have two prophets, right? The people with words without actions. We have two disciples, the people that have actions without the relationship. And we have two builders, the people that affirm what Jesus says, but without having any follow through. And Jesus says, none of those truly is the path of life that I'm calling you to. If you really want to follow the narrow gate, then you can't be words without actions, actions without a relationship, affirmation without the follow through. Now, many of us hear that, and I'm hoping that that's hard for you to swallow. I'm hoping that hits you, and there's a slight level of conviction there. I would be surprised if almost all of us didn't identify with one of those illustrations that Jesus gives. Whether that doesn't need to be your whole life is maybe marked by that, but maybe in certain seasons or in certain moments. Maybe you identify with the false prophet. Maybe you are really, really good at saying all the right things. Maybe people talk to you and they say, how's it going? And you tell them about all of the things that make you appear to be godly, and yet your private life, when it's really examined, is really not that different from someone who's not following Jesus. Maybe holiness is not a category for you, or maybe you make excuses for the sin that you do in private just so long as on the face of it, when you're talking to people, they think that you're sinless. Maybe you identify with the false disciple. Right? You can do and you can say all of the right things. Maybe you serve on a ministry team. I know for those of us in vocational ministry, this is a threat to us because we're constantly doing things for the church and the mission of God. And yet, when it comes down to it, when you examine your life, maybe it just turns out that you want God's things and not God himself. Maybe you want the community and the affirmation and the encouragement, the good things that come with the community of God. But when it comes to your relationship with God, that's grown cold. And for some reason, you're okay with that. Maybe you're the foolish builder from time to time. You know, we've been going through the sermon series and there's been a lot of nods. Me and John can see them up here from the pulpit. We can see when that things are sitting with people. Maybe you've been nodding along and you're like, hey, what Jesus is talking about sounds super good. And yet, you're unwilling to put this stuff into practice for one reason or another. Maybe you're not willing to embody the values of God's kingdom, maybe because it's inconvenient for you, or maybe because it confronts a sin in your life that you deem to be pleasurable that you don't want to get rid of, maybe because it's just hard to do, maybe because you would lose status, whatever it is, but you're unwilling to put what Jesus has said here into practice. And maybe some of us are sitting here and we're still trying to figure out which road to take, right? Do I want to take that narrow gate? Or do I want to go through the wide gate? It's not an easy choice to make. But no matter where you're at in this, as hard as this is, I think that this is what I want you to hear most of all. That Jesus confronting us in this text, Jesus calling us out or poking holes in our inconsistencies in our walk with him, him asking us to follow him in this way, he's not asking us to do these things so that we look like we've chosen him. Jesus is not concerned about what it looks like we're doing if we are devoid of the actual life of wholeness that he is calling us to. What it's about is us seeing ourselves in this text and asking, which one of these people am I? And realizing that if God does not intervene in my life, I will continue to do these things. I won't change. I won't be able to change. I will not do otherwise. I will continue to act. And what we find then is at the whole end of this sermon and the whole Sermon on the Mount, when you read it, it's about surrender. It's about surrender. We find that the narrow gate that Jesus calls us to, it's about doing things God's way. And the only way we're going to do things God's way is if there is a profound work that's done in us. And what is counterintuitive is that it's only in those moments of surrendering to God and saying, unless you intervene, I will not do this. I need your help to live this out. It's in those moments that we start to see ourselves actually living this out. The point is we can do and we can say and we can affirm every week all of the right things and still miss the point of what Jesus is saying, because Jesus is not asking us to look at this and to do better. He's not asking us to pick ourselves up and say, man, I'm going to try harder to live these things out. Jesus is asking us to choose him. He's asking us to choose him above every pleasure, above every passion, above every temptation, above every lifestyle, above every social group. He's saying, choose me, because it's only when you choose me will you get my spirit. And it's only when you get my spirit that you will experience true human flourishing, the goodness that I have for you. When we finish this passage, we read this. Jesus finished his sayings. And the crowds, they were amazed. They're amazed at what he's saying, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So the crowds, they hear this. Pretend they listen, you know, we've been going through a whole sermon series, but let's pretend we listen to the whole thing beginning to end. And they hear this and they realize there's something different about Jesus, because he's not like their scribes, or as the NIV puts it, the teachers of the law. Right, the teachers of the law, they would go around and they would say, okay, this is what Moses had to say in Deuteronomy, and this is what three other rabbis have to say on this. So, you know, pick your adventure and choose who you're going to follow. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus says things like, truly, truly, I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you this. And they see something that we need to see this morning, is that Jesus was not claiming to be an authority. He was claiming to be the authority. And that's important for us to hear, and this is why. Because whether or not we believe that is going to shape the way that we're willing to follow him. Whether or not we believe that is going to shape the way. In other words, our life to discipleship to Jesus is shaped by who we believe him to be. Our life of discipleship to Jesus is shaped by who we believe him to be. If we just believe that he is another voice in a crowd of decently wise people, then it's very easy for us to take or leave what he's saying. But if we believe that he is who he claims to be, God who has come for his people, then it would be foolish to follow another. You see, the Sermon on the Mount, it presents us with a choice. That's what Jesus is giving us here. It's been leading all up to this moment where he gives us a choice. He gives us two paths, two gates, and there is no halfway about making this choice. We need to sort through personally whether we believe that this life that Jesus has been painting for us in Matthew 5 through 7 is actually better than the life that the rest of our world offers us. And if we believe that he is the creator who has taken on flesh, then it would be foolish not to do things his way, right? Why would we be the ones to tell the creator how we are supposed to operate in his creation? And yet the creator comes and takes on flesh and shows us the way in his grace that we are called to live in his power. So as we sort through kind of our devotion, I think that whether you've been following Jesus for 30 years or you're still trying to figure out whether you actually want to follow Christ with all that you are, I think these questions are helpful for us to regularly ask ourselves. They're very simple questions. So here's the first one. Who do you believe Jesus to be? Who do you believe him to be? And I'm not talking about belief in the sense of intellectual affirmation. I'm not talking about belief in the sense that you can check off all the things that we believe theologically about Jesus. I'm talking about, are you completely convicted about who Jesus says he is in all of your body, soul, spirit, heart, strength, mind, all of you? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Because the scriptures make it clear that the crowds were right. Right, he had a different level of authority. In fact, he was the one who defines authority, right? He's God himself, and he goes on to demonstrate that authority in the coming chapters of Matthew by living this authority out in the perfect life and coming in supernatural power to show us exactly who he is and what he had come to do. And yet Jesus is authority that is tied together with love, right? He looks on us with an enormous amount of compassion. One of the greatest challenges to our discipleship to Jesus is that we are super good actors. We will convince one another that we are godly when Jesus sees right through us. We can tell each other all of these things. We can say all the good things we're doing or how often we're having coffee with Jesus and reading our Bible. And we can take all of the social media posts that we want, or we can attend all of the studies that we can think of. And yet Jesus sees right through us. And he says, I know that on your own you are not godly. And yet I will be godliness for you. Many of us have an aversion to authority, especially those of us from a younger generation. And yet what we see with Jesus is that he uses that authority to serve us and to save us. Because that amazing, authoritative, perfect, godly life that he lives, he lays it down. Not because he has to for himself, but because we're really good actors. Because we're not godly. And yet he rises 3 days later, and the good news about that is not only that as we trust in him, do we find forgiveness within, and not only do we find that we are set free from our sins, but what we find is that as we trust in him, his spirit empowers us to be people who start to inherit eternal life now and are capable of embodying the kingdom values that we've heard in this sermon all along. So who do you believe Jesus to be? And based off of that, will you truly follow him? And I put truly in there for a reason. Jesus is not interested in our half-hearted efforts or our double lives. He wants our complete devotion. Not complete devotion that we need to do more, but complete devotion that we're willing to surrender to him. Not just when it's convenient, not just when it's easy, but will you truly follow him when it's countercultural, when it seems to disadvantage you within the world? Will you truly follow him when it's something that you don't even want to do, but you know you're supposed to do it? This whole Sermon on the Mount, everything that we've been doing here is not a standard that we're supposed to look at and say, maybe someday I'll get there. So I'm going to just keep trying to live up to the standard. And when I don't, I'll ask for forgiveness. That's not the goal of the sermon. I hope you can see that by now as you've been going through it. But it's a way of life that God's people are called to embody. It's the way of life that the Creator tells us is for the very God thing for his creation. And we seek to embody this, not in our own power, but in God's power. And we don't do it to convince one another that we are more godly. And we don't do it, like I said, by trying harder. On the contrary, the only person who can do this is the person who has chosen fully to surrender to Jesus, the one who gave it. So here's my challenge for you today. It's very simple. Choose. Choose. There is no halfway here, as I said. We either dive in or we don't. Will you follow Jesus wherever he leads? No matter whether it's comfortable, no matter whether it's in accordance with your preferences. But if we believe that he is God who has come to save us, if we really believe that, then not only is he exactly what every one of us needs, but every person outside of those doors as well. And we, as we surrender to God, we get in the power of his Spirit the ability to go out, putting this into practice, and the privilege of showing everybody around us just how good God is. So I hope that we do that today. I hope that we first start by surrendering to Christ and then asking him to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves, making us a people who live these kingdom values so we can not only be blessed ourselves, but bless the world. Let's pray. We're deep, God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought and in word and in deed, in innumerable ways, Lord, in public and in private. We just constantly are in this state of wishy-washiness, of rebelling against you. Lord, we have sinned against you by the things we've done and the things that we have left undone. And Lord, we confess that. We confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart, with all of our mind and all of our strength. We confess that we have not followed you with all of our heart and mind and strength, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, in your mercy, would you forgive us for what we've been? Would you help us to amend what we are? Would you change us? Would you direct what we shall be, Lord, so that we could delight in your will, so that we could look at the sermon and say, man, this is exactly what I need, Lord. Would you help us to walk in those ways? Only something that you can do by your Spirit in us. Not only so it would be for our good and the good of our world, but Lord, so that you would ultimately be glorified. And all God's people said, amen.